your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Amos. Amos chapter 2, one of those nights where it's helpful if you have those quick reference stickers in your Bible, and you're able to find Amos a little bit easier. If you find Jonah, go back a couple of books and you'll find Amos. Amos chapter 2, we're in the midst of a section of this minor prophet called Crime and Punishment. The Lord details the nature of their crimes, and he also details the nature of their punishment. I want to just rehearse something with you here briefly. If you have a Bible that has maps in the back of it, it's helpful. In this particular Bible, I do have a map that says the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. So if you look into the maps section of your Bible, and it divides up the two kingdoms. So you have the northern kingdom, 10 tribes. You have the southern kingdom, 2 tribes, primarily made up of Judah. You can see exactly where we are, and I want you to get this in your mind's eye as we turn our attention towards Judah. In the opening of these statements, as it comes to us in chapter 1 and verse number 3, remember the Bible says, for 3 transgressions, yea, for 4, and they say that each time. And if you're looking at your map, remember that the first people that God addressed were those individuals that were the foes of Israel. And so I'm not taking them necessarily in the order that they were given in the passage, but you'll note that you have Tyre up on the coast there above the northern kingdom of Israel. And so God addressed them. You have Damascus or Syria, and God addressed them. You have the Philistines there on the southern portion on the Mediterranean Sea, and God addressed that nation. And then he moved from these foes or the enemies of Israel into a number of related nations that were close by, and they were actually related to Israel. They're related through Lot and the two children that he bore to his two daughters. We find Ammon and Moab. We find also Edom and the descendants of Esau. And so Israel is the northern kingdom, Judah the southern kingdom. Keep in mind that Amos has been called to go from the southern kingdom to the northern kingdom with these messages. And as he goes to the northern kingdom, you can almost sense in them that they're excited to hear of the nature of the crimes and the nature of the punishment that was being doled out by Almighty God against their foes. And you can almost sense that it's a little bit of an excitement. Oh yes, finally they're going to get what they deserve. And now he is going to turn his attention. So if you've got this in your mind's eye, you have the northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Amos goes from the south to the north. He preaches in their capital. He preaches against these other nations all around. He preaches against them. And now he's going to hone further on a more particular part of the nation of Israel, and it is actually the southern kingdom. And you'll note that as the other nations had multiple sins, that Judah also has multiple transgressions. But it's important for us to note that the other countries were judged for their wickedness against other men or other nations. But Judah is going to be judged for their wickedness against Almighty God. I want you to look in your Bibles now with me. If you found your place and you have your mind's eye in the map, would you look with me at Amos chapter 2? Again, we began in the passage in chapter 1, verse number 3, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4. We move down from Damascus to these other places. Now we turn our attention here in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And again, Amos is in the land of Israel. He's in their capital city, and he's pronounced judgment against all these surrounding nations. So look at what he says in chapter 2 and verse number 4. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah, And for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord. They have not kept his commandments, and their lies cause them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Again, Amos leaves the countryside, goes to the city, pronounces judgment for crime and punishment against all these other nations. And now you can almost see how their appetite is so ready to hear about God's judgment upon the next place. And so when they announce the judgment against all these foes, yes, 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 they deserve that. Israel, no doubt, would have been cheering it on, saying, yes, finally, they're getting what they deserve. And now he's going to pronounce judgment against Judah, because, my friend, God does judge his own people. I tried to use this with my own dad. Perhaps you tried to do this with your dad. But in the days of the old days of actual punishment from mom and dad to children, when children would try to say, well, Johnny did this, one of my neighbor friends or something like this, my dad would always say, yes, but he's not my son. And I always knew, well, I know what that means. I know where this is headed. You see, I was his own son, and so my dad was going to bring a certain level of punishment to my life because of my crimes. So I was more than happy to hear of the crime and punishment related to other people, but then it came to me. And again, we're going to look in the coming week at what also comes. But here he addresses Judah. And as I've mentioned already, we see that when he judges these other nations, their crimes are against other men, but Judah had sinned against Almighty God. And so I want to walk down through these two verses with you. And first of all, would you note with me the crime of Judah in the eyes of the Lord? A crime and punishment arena that we have here. What is Judah's crime? Well, look with me at verse number 4, if you would, chapter 2. Let's walk down through the crime. For three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord. Well, how does one despise the law of God? Well, if we begin to break this down, we understand that there are entities that despise the law of God. Would you agree with me on that? I believe that there are entities in society today that hate the law of Almighty God. First of all, we'd obviously go to Satan himself. He hates the law of God. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1, one of the very first statements that we find in the Word of God related to Satan himself. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. And by the way, that is a temptation, and that is a question that Satan is still using today. And he wants to deter you from doing what you ought to do. He wants you to doubt Almighty God's word. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And so begin with Satan. Satan despises God's law. Secondly, our flesh despises God's law. Our flesh hates the law. Isn't that accurate? Boy, there are times, boy, my flesh just rears its ugly head in obedience to different laws that are given. Our flesh sees law as a yoke of bondage instead of as a yoke of blessing. You know, fences are put up to protect animals because they don't understand what happens when an animal is in the road. A friend of ours was driving a Chevrolet Yukon, a fairly good-sized vehicle, and he rounded the corner and he interacted with a cow that probably weighed upwards of 1,000 pounds. And the Yukon did not survive the interaction. It was lost in the collision. The cow doesn't understand, well, that fence is really there for my protection. And boy, you could preach a lot of messages on this to young people and helping young people understand that so often we want to pull and tug at all of the rules that seem to be in place, but really they're for our protection. So our flesh is pulling against it. But I wonder, as we consider the despising of God's law, I wonder if it's possible for us to tell someone who despises the law of God. Is it possible for us to watch or listen to their lives and to begin to understand that actually, okay, that's someone that's despising the law of God? I think it's possible. And let me give you four things that I think probably, or at least three things that detail someone that despises the law of God. Number one, I think it shows in their countenance. I think it begins to show in their countenance. We go back to Genesis chapter 4, in verses 6 and 7, when Cain did not like the law of God as it related to what he was to offer. He had a second chance. He had a second opportunity. Cain, look, go out, offer what I've asked you to offer. Just do right. And the Lord says to him, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. The truth of the matter is, it shows in their countenance, and you can tell it. I don't know how many times I watched young people in the youth department that would begin to pull and tug at the law of God or the law of their moms and dads, and it would begin to show in services. They would go from sitting up front to finding their way automatically toward the back. And then it wasn't just that they sat toward the back, and for all of you that have distanced yourselves from that one row, I'm not upset with you for doing that because you've pushed yourselves back. But they would begin by pushing themselves back in the service, and then they begin by putting their heads in their hands, and then they put their heads in almost their laps, and I watched it all over their countenance that they were at odds with the law of God. You say, oh, I can continue to live and I can continue to fool everybody. The truth of the matter is, Cain wasn't fooling anybody. And Almighty God knew the nature of his countenance. He despised the law of God. Secondly, not only does it begin to show in their countenance, and by the way, if you're a parent tonight, watch for these things. And say to your young person, why is thy countenance fallen? Say, well, Pastor, they won't understand the King James English. Well, they'll get it eventually, all right? Why are you so mad? Isn't it interesting that when kids are small, we ask them to be quiet, and when kids are teenagers, we ask them to talk more? I don't know how that works out. Why don't you ever talk to me? Somehow they grow up and they don't want to talk anymore. When they were young, we kept telling them, would you please be quiet? Would you please be quiet? How much further, Pastor? Or how much further, Dad? How much further, Dad? How much further, Dad? Their countenance changes. Teachers, watch this in your students. Their countenance begins to change. But secondly, it begins to show in their complaining. Suddenly, nothing is good enough. Everything is against them. Everything is bad. My teachers don't like me, so I'm getting bad grades. Yeah, but you're homeschooled. You know, my boys would say, yeah, my mom doesn't like me, right? We begin to realize that it transitions from their countenance to their complaining. And all of a sudden, nothing is good enough. And they complain and complain and complain. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. By the way, you can also dovetail these things with the children of Israel when they came out of the Egyptian land. They began to pull and tug away from the law of God and what God wanted them to do. And it showed in their countenance, and it began to show in their complaining. They consistently murmured against Moses and Aaron. And then number three, it began to show in their companions. Boy, you know the old saying, if I had a nickel for every time, or a dollar for every time, or a five spot for every time, if I had a nickel for every time I've watched this transpire in the life of a young person, mom, dad set up some kind of curfew and they say, hey, we want you to be home at 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock? That's horrible. All my friends get to stay out till 10:15. You know, something absurd. You know, some kind of absurd difference, but they don't see it as a protectorate. Oh, my friends all get to go to this place. They're all getting to participate.
Everyone else in the school gets away with this, but the first time I do it, I get jumped all over.
And they begin to pull and tug, and it shows beginning in their countenance, and then I believe it shows in their complaining, and then they begin to surround themselves with other people that are already complaining and that already have a sour countenance. It was always amazing to me how I could take teenagers from a small town in East Tennessee to the wilds where there's over 1,000 young people for a week of summer camp, and the teenagers in my teen department would find people that were just like them in that group of 1,000 other young people. And so the young people that had a great attitude, that were excited about the week, that couldn't wait for the preaching, found themselves around all the other kids that were excited about the week and couldn't wait for the preaching. And the kids from my youth department that hated the things of the Word of God back in East Tennessee couldn't wait to get down to the Wilds camp and find other kids that hated the preaching of the Word of God. And I was always like, hey, you sit up front, you sit up front, you sit up front. But you as a parent and me as a parent and teachers and other youth workers, if you have opportunity to watch what's going on in a young person's life, boy, you can see this transpire. It began because they despised God's law. The Bible says, because they have despised the law of God. But where does that take me? When I begin to despise God's law, it takes me to the second thing. And here it is, and it's found here in the verse. They not only despise God's law, but then the Bible says, and have not kept his commandments. They began to disobey God's law. Well, that's just a dumb rule. Now, I won't ask for a raise of hands because I think I might get too many people that are honest with me tonight. But how many of you have ever been in a place of employment or a college setting or perhaps a school setting or perhaps some kind of employment and you've thought to yourself, in that place of employment, in that place of college, in that place of some kind of educational institution, now that, here's your thought, now that's a dumb rule. Now don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. I've worked in some places and I've thought, now that's a dumb rule. I was in a school that had a lot of rules, and I felt like some of them were kind of dumb. What? Some of the kids in the school setting right here might even in the privacy of their own mind be thinking right now, yes, Pastor, the handbook of FBTA is 15 pages, and I could easily reduce it to 7. If you just gave me that opportunity. Again, I haven't had to abide by all the rules that were back in my Christian college. I don't abide by all them today. I don't check in and out of my house when I leave. Hey, just want to let you know I'm headed to the store. Be back in 15 minutes. Got my permission slip from the headquarters. You know, I don't do that anymore. When I'm off at the house, I don't wear a tie until chapel's done. You know, don't stay dressed up like I had to. There's no hair checks at our house. You can see that when my son was going through COVID and his COVID year and so forth, and his hair kept getting higher and higher. It was difficult to get any barbershop or barber to come to your house and so forth, so they went much longer without a haircut. No hair check at the house. So there's a lot of rules that I've had that I no longer have. But the truth of the matter is that all of us, at some point in time, willingly submit to a set of rules and agree that we're going to live by them. Okay, so tonight, you leave here and you say, you know what, Pastor, I'm going to abide by this and I'm going to get a job at Chick-fil-A. But I really don't like the outfits that they wear at Chick-fil-A. I like the outfits that they wear at Burger King. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go down and I'm going to buy a Burger King uniform and I'm going to wear it at Chick-fil-A because I think, frankly, the Chick-fil-A outfits are stupid looking, but the Burger King outfits are good looking. And so I want to wear a Burger King outfit. Let me ask you folks, how long would you survive in the Burger King outfit while working at Chick-fil-A? Welcome to Chick-fil-A. But your outfit says Burger King. What are you doing here? You say, well, that would never happen. That's crazy. Well, the truth of the matter is that we willingly submit ourselves to all kinds of rules that are set up for our direction as employees, as students, in perhaps a government position. Say, I joined the military and I hate wearing the same thing as everyone else. It's going to be pretty tough on you, isn't it? I just don't like someone telling me what I'm going to wear every day. You know, the fact of the matter is, we watch this happen in other people's lives and we're real quick to point it out, but I wonder how often it happens in my own life, where I become so focused in on some law, some rule, that I become distressed over it, that I begin to despise it, and then I take it upon myself to begin to disobey it. Now, it would have never worked for me to go to my Christian college and for me to say to them, well, I would have obeyed the rule, but I just don't like the rule, therefore I'm not going to obey it. And have them say in response, oh, I understand now. If there's rules that you don't like, you don't have to obey them. It never works that way. You see, when I went to the university, I signed up and I said, on the dotted line, I will abide by this level of decorum or this level of character or these laws, whether I agree with them or not. But you watch young people, you watch single adults, you watch adults, and when they begin to get such a despised attitude towards the rules that have been set up, mark it down, they're not far away from living in disobedience. It will show again in their countenance, it will show in their conversation, it will show in their companionships, and it will show that they absolutely will not follow what God has for them. They began to disobey God's law. Their actions followed their attitude. And this is actually defiant disobedience to the law that God has given them. Who does God think he is, that I should have to obey him? And then we begin to think, and again, Satan and our flesh and all these worldly entities are churning these things over in our mind. And it brings us to the point where we say, God's laws are too strict. I mean, this is ridiculous, really? So the first thing, they despise God's law, then they began to disobey God's law, and then mark it down, here's the third thing, here it is. And this happened in Judah. Will you look back at verse number 4 with me? This is their crime. They despised the law of God. They began to disobey the law of God. And then the Bible says their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. They deserted God's law. I'm not going to follow it anymore whatsoever. Again, with the understanding that the law has been given for our protection. It's been laid down that we might protect our kids. The law is there to help them. The law is there to help them grow in life. Well, what did they do in their desertion of the law of God? Well, they began to follow after false gods. They followed after their idols. The fact that they followed after other gods proved that they had rejected God's law. And they now followed what they once knew to be a lie. They knew that all these other gods were false gods, and they had seen Jehovah win the victory time and again over all these false gods. But now they find themselves following after the false gods. In Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, a passage that I read a couple of Sundays ago related to a different story, but the Bible says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. God had clearly delivered Israel from the hands of all the false gods in the land of Egypt. Again, all of the plagues were directly in the face of all of the people or all these gods that Egypt had elevated. And God brought down all those false gods one by one by one. The Nile was a god to the Egyptians. The frog was a god to the Egyptians. God brought them all down and he proved his superiority to all false gods. And after all that Jehovah had done for them, they come out and they begin to rebel against the law of God. They begin to despise it. They begin to disobey it. And they finally just say, that's it, I'm going to go my own way. Young people, if you just listen to me right now, I have watched for a generation now of young people that have made the decision to walk away from the law of God. And young people, it never works. It always results in heartache. Oh, there's still forgiveness at the cross, but so many times I've had that young person come back to me and say, Pastor, I want to get right, but they come back like this because they've got all kinds of baggage that they accrued while they disobeyed the law of Almighty God. So they followed false gods. And then number two, they followed in the footsteps of their fathers. And how often do we see the children follow in the footsteps of their fathers? Boy, that's a sobering thing. Did your children ever come by your shoes and try to put them on? And it was kind of funny to watch that 3- and 4-year-old boy pick up his dad's shoes, or that 3- or 4-year-old girl pick up her mom's shoes and put them on and try to walk in them. It's even more sad when I've watched young people that should have made a different choice in life because they were given a very real example of how not to live. And yet they wind up following in the steps of their moms and dads. They're given the truth of God's word, but they wind up following in the footsteps. They should know better. They should head in a better direction. But they make the same poor choices. So what was the crime? Verse number 4. They deserted God's law. They disobeyed God's law. And they eventually deserted God's law. Would you check your attitude tonight towards the things of God? I believe that's where we begin. We begin by understanding the roots of a possible future downfall. So check and see if this is found in your life. But would you notice number 2 with me, verse number 5. So here's the crime. It's related to what they did directly to God's law. Despised it, disobeyed it, deserted it. Verse number 5, here's the punishment. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter number 25. Again, would you recall with me, just by way of looking at the punishment, the northern kingdom falls to Assyria. Again, Assyria was very barbaric. We don't often refer to this as one of the world empires because traditionally we start with Babylon, but it was a world power. Assyria was a world power, and they began overtaking all these surrounding nations, and they came to Israel and they overwhelmed Israel in the 700s BC. Israel fell to Assyria. Judah, the southern kingdom, survives about 150, 175 more years. Because in truth, Judah had 8 godly kings. So there were almost the same amount of kings in both the north and the south. But Judah had 8 godly kings. And at the time, as I mentioned this morning, at the time that Sennacherib, who had overrun Israel, the time that he came from Israel and through Israel down to Judah, it's the time frame where Hezekiah lays out the letter from Sennacherib and the Assyrians, and God spares Judah. He spared the southern kingdom again for another 150, 175 or so years. But eventually their sins came home as well, and their crime came before the nostrils of God. And so as God had used Assyria to judge the northern kingdom, he now was going to use Babylon to judge the southern kingdom. And so that's where we find ourselves here. 2 Kings chapter 25, look at verse number 1. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem and pitched against it. And they built forts against it round about, and the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. Would you go down to verse number 8 with me? And in the fifth month, this is Babylon besieging Jerusalem and the southern kingdom. In the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard. I had Nebuchadnezzar in my head, okay? Sorry about that. Captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. Let me go back and read Amos chapter 2 and verse number 5. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Judah, you've made your choice. You've despised my law. You've disobeyed my law. You've deserted my law. You've gone after false gods. You've followed the paths of your fathers. You've made your choice. Judah, there's coming a day of reckoning. And in that day of reckoning, God sends Babylon to bring judgment to Judah. My friend, as we are just in the opening stages of looking at the book of Amos, as God has pronounced judgment against all the surrounding foes, as God has pronounced judgment against some of the exterior family members, Edom and Moab and Ammon, he now begins to address the matter with the nation. He deals with Israel, or with Judah first. They despised his law, they disobeyed his law, they deserted God's law. And everything that they had done, God knew their actions. And by the way, my friend, as we close tonight, everything God pronounced in judgment came true with them as well. You see, God knows everything about each one of us. If there's someone tonight that's still lost in their sins, you know, my friend, God wants you to be saved tonight. He sent his son to pay the price for your sin. And he gave his life that he would die in your place. But child of God, let me ask you tonight, why are you tugging so hard against the yoke of obedience to your heavenly Father? Teenager, single adult, why are you pulling and tugging so hard at the yoke of obedience? The obedience is designed for your protection and your blessing. Your heavenly Father desires and wants what is best for your life, and the best way to enjoy him is to simply obey. Judah, you've made your choice. I know your crimes. You cannot get away with it. The day of reckoning is coming. Let's pray. Father, would you look tonight down on this audience and would you help us to see ourselves as you know us to be? I know that it's possible for each and every one of us to put on a facade when we come into the walls of the building. The walls of the schoolhouse, it's possible for us to play a game or present a charade and think that we have our parents fooled and we have our teachers fooled. Perhaps we have our employer fooled. But there's one that will never fool. It's Almighty God. You know our downsittings and our uprisings. And you know what's really going on in our heart. And perhaps there's someone tonight that's just beginning the process of tugging and pulling against the law of God. And you can begin to sense it in their countenance. You begin to see it in the choices of their companionships and in their conversations. Lord, I pray that you bring conviction to their heart even today, that they correct the error of their way. Maybe there's a young adult tonight that's kind of pulling and tugging against the way that they were brought up in the things of the Word of God. Would you bring conviction to their heart? Help them to abide by your way. Lord, work in each heart, I pray. As we have a brief moment of invitation, I pray for folks to be willing to confess and forsake the error of going their own way. Would you help them to learn from the lessons of Judah and the punishment that came for their response to the law of God? Would you work in this brief time of invitation tonight? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.